This is entitled The Thinking Behind the Real Purpose of Life booklet with an individual, just as you would use it in witnessing to a person. I did take more time because I thought the Christians that would be hearing it could hear more of the explanation and the theology behind it. Many times when I'm presenting this to a person, I might not take as much as 45 minutes. But I do feel very strongly at this point that when we're dealing with men and with their eternal destinies, we should take the time to explain very clearly the gospel, what a person has to do in order to know Christ in a personal way. I know there are people who can be a witness, perhaps, and many times we may only have a few minutes or a few seconds. But this is prepared such that when you are unable to talk with a person, you can sit down and with them go through the Real Purpose of Life booklet in such a way that I think if the Holy Spirit's using it at the end of the time, they can clearly understand the gospel. I think people need facts in order to make decisions. And so this is the other side will actually go through the booklet with you. I do think it's important that you hear this side first, since it will tell you something of the thinking behind it and the theology behind it. For some time I've felt that there's a real need. There was a real need among students to have something they could use, some tool that can help them in a personal evangelism. I sense this among laymen, among Baptist laymen and among these that I work with, students. Many times in first beginning to witness, I think people need help. Now, I hesitated to write a pamphlet of this type for a number of reasons. Many times when I started to work on the booklet, I'd work for a period of time and then lay the material aside, and one time just decided that I would never finish it because of this reason. A tool can be misused. This is not the only way to witness. It's simply one way. I think it's one of the ways it can be in a very effective way, and at a later time I'll tell you some of the reasons why I feel this is true. But I did not want this to be something that people would go around cramming down other people's throats or using in a high salesmanship pressure approach. And I just I do not use it this way personally. There are times in which I'll go into the dorms at the University of Oklahoma and talk with students and never use the booklet. But I have found it a very helpful tool. But one day as I thought about this, I began to think about this illustration came to my mind. A hammer, for example, is a tool. You can build a house with a hammer, or you can beat a man to death with a hammer. Both has been true in the history of mankind. And it's not the fault of the hammer. It's the fault of the person using it. And so I determined then that I would go ahead and finish the booklet and have it to use and just hope that it would not fall into the hands of people who would feel a compulsion to dump it on everyone or to use it in a way which would not be honoring and glorifying to the Lord. Now, I want to say this at this point. You know, God will let a man spend eternity in hell before he will make him become a Christian. It's our job as witnesses to tell what Jesus Christ has done for us and to be able to clearly present the facts of the gospel and then depend upon the Holy Spirit to do the convicting and the converting. And this is very encouraging to me in my witness among students, to realize that it is not up to me to convert them. And it's my job to simply try to make the gospel message very plain, do it prayerfully, do it even persuadingly, and yet never pressure, always realizing it's this person's decision. And I often tell a student that, in witnessing to them, that I'm not here to try to pressure you into doing anything. I simply want to present the message. I want you to understand it. One of the things I would want you to do is to know Christ and come to know Him in a way in which I've come to know Him, which has been such a tremendous blessing to my own life. But it's your decision. But I want you to understand clearly exactly what the message God has for man is. And so these are some of the things I had in mind as I worked on this booklet. It was originally designed for college students. I had the word college student in it in a place or two, but then due to using it at other times in other ways and having requests for it to be used among high school students, I went back and revised it such that it can be used with any age person. We've had students here, one boy who was a summer missionary, Brett Yon, last summer, used it up in Minnesota, up in that area, and he has used it with students of, or it was up in Indiana, he's used it with students working in Vacation Bible School with older people, and has found it to be very effective in use with even younger people. And so I think it can be used with people of any age. I will attempt to give you some of the reasons why I think it was needed. One is, there are some good materials, for example, Bill Bright's Four Spiritual Laws, but there are people who, due to one reason or another, do not feel at liberty to use this, maybe within the context of their church orientation. There are some reasons why this might not be used, and I got the idea originally of this size pamphlet from Bill Bright. I think it's a very effective tool, but I wanted something that could be used, as designed primarily to be used with, through the Baptist Student Union. Although other groups and other people, I think, will find it to be very biblical and very sound and could feel free to use it also. There are some good materials available, but I feel that many of the materials that are out in the area of evangelism, for example, tracts, which I think very few college students would read. So we've tried to have it designed such that it's attractive and I think would be read by a person. Many times when it's handed to a person in which there's not an opportunity to witness, one of the comments they make is that, well, it is very neat and very attractive and it seems to have an appeal to them. Perhaps they will read it. But I feel like most tracts and other things that have been used traditionally are not very effective among college students because they will not read them. And so I do hope that this is a pamphlet which will be widely read. I want to mention something also as to the difference between this and I feel some of the other materials that might be out. I found myself in witnessing to college students going back many times to the very beginning. I think many pamphlets and booklets that are used in witnessing perhaps do not tell the whole story. And the Bible begins with God created the heavens and the earth. I've tried to begin in this pamphlet, first of all, with an introduction. Even the title itself, which I think it has an appeal to college students, The Real Purpose of Life. The other night, or last spring it was, and visiting in the dorms and talking with a boy, he said, well, you know, that's just what I've been wondering about. What is a purpose for life? Well, I had not even presented the booklet. He did not know I even had it. And so I pulled it out and began to talk with him from this standpoint, because I believe this is a question that people are asking. What is the real purpose for life? And then the first couple of pages deal with the something to try to get the person's attention about the frustration, the meaninglessness of people all about them, and then going into what is the problem. This, of course, is explained on the other side as to how I would exactly present it to a person. But then starting with God created man, and then the fact of creation, and then the purpose of creation, that God created man for fellowship with himself. Now, I believe that the best way to understand anything is to start at the beginning. And the very, I do not think that very many people would understand what sin really is unless they can see God's ultimate intention. I was talking with a boy in the dorm one night who was a junior here at the university. He had probably been in church three times during his 3 years in college. The boy seemed to be a very clean-cut young man, very nicely dressed, very sharp individual. But as I talked with him, he told me that he did not do many of the things other fellows did. He was very moral in his ethics, very moral person. As I began to visit with him, it became evident to me that the one thing that he did had no concept of all at all about was sin. And in the booklet, I've tried to go into what I think is one of a very biblical explanation of what sin is. It's missing the mark, the Greek word harmatia, which means literally missing the mark. We fail to be what God created us to be. And if a person to whom we're witnessing can see that the primary reason, purpose of their creation was to have fellowship with God, and if they're not having fellowship with God, they've missed the whole point of life. And in dealing with this young man, as I asked him about his own relationship with God, he admitted he had none. Then as I began to talk with him about this was the purpose of creation, and if he was not having fellowship with God, then it began to dawn on him. He said, well, then that's really what sin is just not having a relationship and fellowship with God. And I said, that is the very essence of sin. So he began to see that even though he was very fine morally in many other ways, that before we finished our conversation, he saw that as far as biblically, he was an outstanding sinner, if I might use that phrase. Because before, due to his limited concept of sin, he was not able to... The Holy Spirit would have had a hard time convicting him because he had no understanding of what sin was. Sin was just an act. It was an immoral act. This is all the concept of sin he had. And so I think in this booklet that the theology, which might be lacking in some of the other materials, though some are very fine, I have tried to incorporate into this all the major doctrines and themes I think a person would need to know in order to make an intelligent decision. It brings up the idea of creation, the purpose of creation, man's fall into sin, man's separation from God, God's provision in Jesus Christ. There's nothing man can do himself to bring himself into a right relationship with God apart from what Jesus Christ has done for him. It brings out the idea that God took the initiative. It deals with the response of man. It deals with the concept of judgment, which many booklets leave out. No concept of all, nothing at all is mentioned in some of them about judgment. And it seems to me that this is a pretty important area that needs to be included because according to... In the Gospel of John, in chapter 16, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So I think judgment is something that the Holy Spirit uses to help men to see that someday they'll stand before God. And this is something he uses oftentimes to help wake a person up and see his need for God. And it deals also with the resurrection. It mentions the indwelling Christ. The purpose of salvation is to bring us back into relationship with God, that we might have fellowship with him, and that we might no longer live for ourselves. After having gone over this and written it, as I go back over and look through the major doctrine, I'm amazed because I do believe that the Lord was leading in the content of the booklet. I feel like a person could take the booklet and go into a great detail. He can also go through it in just a few minutes because I have done both. I can take the booklet. Many times I've talked with a person maybe as much as an hour and a half using the booklet, or I can go through it in as little as 7 or 8 minutes. I want to say this too. Many of the things that I will say about the booklet are simply to give you a background and understanding. You do not have to remember all that I've said. You do not have to remember anything that I've said. If you can simply read the booklet, if you can just read, you can present this booklet to another person. Eventually, you will be able probably to pick up your own illustrations and other things. It will make it very personally yours. Now, this is another reason that I'd hesitate to write the booklet because I didn't want to produce a group of parrots who just run around and saying exactly the same word. As someone said, there's some groups that might stand 7 people up to give a testimony, and the 7th one says basically the same thing the first one did. And I did not want this to be true. I think it lends great flexibility such that you can use it. I know students here at the University of Oklahoma that's using it, one boy particularly, that I've been visiting with, and the way in which he presents it is quite different from the way that I might present it. So I do think that it does not make you a parrot. Now, there are groups who really rebel against any methodology in the area of evangelism. To me, this is very, very unfortunate, and let me tell you why I think it's so. Satan has an amazing way of trying to get Christians sidetracked. And one of the things that we often use is say, well, I don't like to use a certain method because I think religion's very personal. Well, if you're seeing people as a result of your witness, if you're seeing people transformed, if you are sharing the gospel with people and you have a method that's working for you, fine, excellent, use it. I would not encourage you to change. But there are many, many people who I believe to be very sincere Christians. They're praying, they're wanting to be effective witnesses, and yet they need some help. I do not believe the greatest problem Christians have is not knowing how, but I do believe that this is one of the problems. And so I think that you can use this booklet, and it lends itself to giving you more or less a basic jumping off place. And also, I think it's very effective because a person can see it as well as hear it. You can begin to go through it with a person. Usually he's not as interested then in where Cain got his wife or some other such questions, which might simply be smoke screens. But once you start through the booklet, then he's interested to see what's going on later. Also, you can leave it with him if a person has other friends that he might want to give one to, or a girlfriend or someone like this, then you can leave him other copies of it. But I find it to be a tool, and I think there are people that rebel against any method because they want it to be very natural. But you know, I have discovered something in my own life in the speaking that I've done. Many times when I've thought through my message, I've prayed through it, sometime maybe written it out, gone over and over it, and then when I stand up to preach, have amazing liberty. I was visiting with a pastor in Dallas on one occasion, and he told me that on Saturday he had spent 11 hours alone just reading his Bible and praying and working on his message. And he said, when I got up to preach, there was great power and liberty. And I thought to myself, liberty. He said after preparing and memorizing almost every word that he was going to say, going over and over his message, he said he had liberty. And many people feel like you have liberty when you're not prepared. But I've discovered in my own life, you have liberty when you are well prepared. And another thing that amazes me about Christians, we would say that this is the most important thing in the whole world, is that men hear of Jesus Christ. And yet I'm amazed at how little thought has been given by Christians in how to intelligently present a message, and especially as this needs to be done, I think, on college campuses. Unless we can give a clear, concise, definite presentation, then I do not believe many people will understand the gospel. And it's amazing to me to see the misconceptions on a college campus about the gospel and what it means to really become a Christian. There are all kinds of misconceptions, and so I think Christians should give time and thought and prayer in such that they could come to some method which is logical, which is they can present to a person in such a way that he can understand. And this is basically what I've tried to do in this Real Purpose of Life booklet. So let me encourage you, as I know when I first began to witness, it was as a result of a Sunday school teacher one Sunday writing 4 verses of Scripture on the board. He had given each boy in his class for Christmas a little New Testament. And he said, boys, I want you to write these 4 verses on the fly leaf of the New Testament. He said, you may not be interested in them now, but at a later date you probably will. They're verses on witnessing. And so, sure enough, I wasn't very interested at the time, but he had given us the Bible and asked us to write them on the fly leaf, so I did. At a later time, when I did come to the point in my own life, as a result of the Lord's dealing with me, I wanted to witness. I got that New Testament, and the first few people I witnessed to got the same four verses. It made no difference about their background, because basically those were the only four verses that I knew. Well, God used that, and I saw people become Christians. You know, it's fine to be a baby. It's not all right to stay a baby. So I would encourage you to find a method. And I found that as a result of using that method, and I learned it well, then at a later time I pick up other methods, and now I have more of a variety of ways in which I can deal with people and talk with people. And so I do not think that a method limits the Holy Spirit. I found this out in other areas of life. I found it, for example, in Bible study and scripture memory and other things, that by having a method I can accomplish much more than not having a method. And I know one night last spring, in visiting in the dorms, I visited with a boy. I went through the Real Purpose of Life booklet with him. He did not become a Christian. He was not ready to become a Christian at that time, but he followed me to the door and thanked me for coming. He thought he clearly understood what he had to do in order to become a Christian, and thanked me for coming. He said, "You know, you're the first one that's ever sat down and talked with me in such a way that I really understand what it's all about." So this is the purpose, to be able to present the gospel in such a way that people can clearly understand. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that probably the New Testament Christians did not have a method as we now have. And this is another reason I hesitated to write the booklet. I thought, well, I can just imagine Paul going around with a Real Purpose of Life booklet or something like this. This is I don't think they used a method. I think the method of a plan of salvation is probably a fairly late thing in the history of Christianity. It was made popular by R.A. Torrey. And yet, the thing that I kept thinking about is we have to start where we are, not where we wish we were. And I know there are many Christians today who, if they're given a method and taught how to use it, can be much more effective witnesses. I know one man who was a deacon in a Baptist church for many, many years, and someone shared a method with him, gave him some instructions about his Christian life, and he said, "Now I'm seeing people become Christians." He said, "For years I've been told I should witness, but no one's ever given me any help as to how." One thing I find it's easy to use in witnessing is there are different ways in which you can lead into it. I think that personal testimony given beforehand is an excellent way, telling about your life before you became a Christian, how conviction came into your life, how you realized you were not a Christian, how you did become a Christian, how you were converted, and then telling something of your life since. Something like this to introduce it is an excellent way, and then actually leading into the pamphlet itself. There are ways in which you can just say to a person, "Have you ever seen the Real Purpose of Life booklet?" Likely he hasn't. And this way you can say, "Well, this, I think, contains a very important message." We oftentimes use it this way among students, and such that in conversation with them, we say, "Here's a booklet that contains a very important message for college students. It has to do with man's relationship to God. And after having given their own personal testimony and asking the question as to their own relationship with the Lord, then we find that this is a way then to immediately get into the booklet." So there are many ways in which it could be used. And I think the Lord will lead you in ways in which you can use it. I try to keep some with me at all times. When I go in a cafe, just leave a tip on it. In a service station, many times I'll just hand it to a man, saying something like this, a number of years ago something happened in my own life that changed the course of my life. When I invited Christ into my life personally, here's a little booklet that really explains this and how you can have real meaning and purpose to your life. I'd like to leave a copy of it with you. I hope you'll take time to read it. so many times in just a word or so, you can have a witness and place it in a person's hand. However, I do not try to use this as an escape, as some people might with tracts, to keep from talking with them personally. I try to actually sit down and go through it with a person. I would encourage you when you're going through it with a person not to give him a copy and you keep a copy, but actually sit down with him and have only the one copy before you. And take a pencil, and this way you can point at what you want him to be seeing. And each time, fold the pamphlet back in such that he can only see one page. Do not open it up as you would a book, and as you'd leave a book open when you're reading. But fold it back so that he will not be reading the page ahead of you. The only time I have the book completely open is that when I come to the center of the booklet, which is a page that of the olive green, which has the drawing of the cross and then the verses on the other side. I fold it back at first and show him the drawing of the man and God and the chasm between them and the cross and the bridge made by Jesus Christ. I fold it back when I'm showing him that page, and then I open the booklet. It is at its center, and then I show him the verses and point back from the verses to the drawing before. But this way, by folding it back, you will keep his attention on what you want him to see at that time. I would like to visit, say a few things now, just briefly, about some concepts of evangelism. You know, there are many concepts of evangelism, and with many people, their concept is that of just living a good life. We find this, I find it's one of the most popular among students. It's really many times an excuse. They say, well, I just don't have the gift of gab. I'm not able to talk with people about something so personal. And so I'll just try to live a life. Now, I'm 100% for us living a fine Christian life. We ought to live the best life possible. But not many people will come to know Christ just as a result of you living a good, clean, moral life. I often think of this here at the university. I wonder what the difference is between the students who are Baptists and go to First Baptist Church on Sunday in their moral life and the ones who happen to go to Temple Emmanuel, perhaps in Oklahoma City, who are Jewish students. You can't be any more moral than moral. Now, some of the Pharisees were very, very moral, and yet they were very far from God. And the point is, they're people who are non-Christians, who believe Jesus Christ was a son of a Roman soldier, who might be Jewish, or of some other belief, who live a very fine moral life. And perhaps just as fine a life as the Christian. Finley Edge, in his book On a Quest for Vitality in Religion, says this is not the way in the New Testament you tell a Christian, not by his morality, because some of the Jews were very moral people. But here is a man that's on a mission. This is the way you tell a Christian, a man who is on a mission for Jesus Christ. And so the excuse of your life, living a good life, a person cannot see you, watch you leave the dorm on Sunday morning with a Bible under your arm and go to church and ever figure out from watching you walk down the street with a little black book under your arm that Jesus Christ died on the cross for him 1900 years ago. Sooner or later, he must hear the message. So, as Dr. Kenneth Chafin of Southern Seminary, Department of Evangelism, has said, your life should be a springboard from which you spring out with your verbal witness. Mr. Ed Sebo of the student department, Baptist student department in Nashville, Tennessee, tells of students walking across the campus. Here's a Christian boy and a Jewish boy who walk across the campus. Neither one of them walk on the grass, and then suddenly he hears a great rush and hears students who run up and say, oh, I want to become a Christian because I saw you did not step on the grass. Well, this is rather ridiculous, because many of the just small daily things in life. Now, there are many times and ways in which we can, by being very courteous and other things, show that we're Christians. But there are some people who in many of the aspects of our daily life might be just as courteous in other things as we might be. And so do not depend upon just the quality of your life being your only witness. If you do not speak then you're missing one of the greatest opportunities you have in the area of evangelism. I think, as I've tried to mention before, we need some depth in our theology of evangelism. This is what I've tried to incorporate in the booklet that is bringing men back into a relationship with God. I feel very strongly at this point. I spend much more time probably in the area of trying to help students who have become Christians than I do just trying to lead people to Christ. We had one boy that I shared the Real Purpose of Life booklet with last spring who became a Christian, who's on one of our athletic teams here at the university. I began to meet with him consistently to try to just week after week, and many times going by his room at night, helping him in Bible study. I tried to help him begin memorize verses, apply the Word of God to his life. This boy has since had an opportunity to witness to every boy who's on the traveling squad of the event of which he takes place, the coach, and this boy has been a tremendous witness. And yet he's been a Christian before he'd been a Christian a year. It was well known on the team where he stood, and many of these boys he had talked with personally about their relationship to the Lord. Every boy on the traveling squad he's talked with. And so I see the value of spending time with people when they do become Christians. And this is why I find after a person, if he does accept the Lord, I say this is the beginning of a new life for you. And I share 1 Corinthians 1:9. At the back of, the very back of the booklet, there's a sheet on age to growth. It starts with the idea of fellowship with Christ. You were called into fellowship. I can flip back to the front of the booklet and say to him, you see, God created you for fellowship. And now one of the things he most wants with your life is that you have fellowship with him. Now, as a result of this, I can take the concept of God has created you for fellowship with himself and build on this. Now that you've become a Christian, you need to have fellowship with him. And then going down through the age to growth in the back of the booklet, Bible study, prayer, and these things, and begin to spend time with him. Many times after if a person becomes a Christian, I will not have time to go very far in the Christian life with him at that time. I try to make an appointment with him for the very next day, or maybe even later that day, because I think it's very important that a young Christian get some attention and some help when he first becomes a Christian. I am interested primarily in going into the world and making disciples. This is a command Jesus gave us. No place did he ever say, go make converts. I see the problem in the denomination of which I'm a part. I see it, which is even worse in many of the other groups and denominations, independent groups. I would think one of the greatest single weaknesses that exist is in the area of Christianity today is that we have not helped those who have become Christians. We tell them how wonderful it will be for them to become a Christian, and then they become a Christian and they do not get the help. And I would think that in any community where there's been a Baptist church for as much as 25 or 30 years, you go into that community, go to First Baptist Church, begin to look up the members, and you'll find on any given Sunday there are more members in that town who do not attend church on Sunday than those who do. Something has happened. We've not trained people. We've not taught them to grow. And I feel very strongly this cannot be done through a program. It cannot be done through a packet. It must be done through persons. Programs have their place. There are some things that can happen in Sunday school and church and training union and any program that we might have in church. But just as a baby needs individual attention, he needs to be built up, he needs encouragement, so does a young Christian. And even if he becomes a Christian on a Sunday through a church or joins a church on Sunday, it's 168 hours until the next Sunday. And you can be assured of one thing, Satan will work on it. And we need to be very faithful in trying to help people. And this is why I tried in designing this booklet to get a booklet that would go along with the theology of bringing a person ultimately to maturity. At the end also, I do something that before a person makes a decision, and you'll hear this on the other side, But I try to stop and say, now, before you make this decision and before you can seriously consider it, I think you ought to know that when you become a Christian, it means that you're inviting Jesus Christ to come into your life, and that you ought to know this before you invite him in, that once he comes in, he's going to work on you the rest of your life to try to make you the person he wants you to be. And he can do this only as you allow him to. So I try to be very honest in dealing with a person. I think there are many people who have been, people have come and they've talked with him about the glories of becoming a Christian, meaning, purpose in your life, eternity with God, and have said almost nothing about what's involved. Now, do not misunderstand me at this point. I am not saying that a person becomes a Christian as a result of works, not at all. It's not a matter of works. It's 100% the free gift of God. But yet, I think before a person enters on into any area of his life, he needs to think what's involved. And in becoming a Christian, he needs to know that once he does invite Jesus Christ in, he needs to know something of the character, something of what, as someone has said, a little boy says, something as to what God's up to, what God's going to try to do in his life. And this is why I can, I have found in my own using this booklet over the little over a year that it's been in existence, that I have great peace about using it, because I think that it's built on a theology that's Bible-centered. It's not primarily geared just to get quick decisions. I am interested in trying to make disciples. Not just to, I want to try to help solve the problem of world evangelism instead of add to it. And many times when a person, though he might be genuinely converted, is forsaken, he's left without help, he's left without the fellowship of the church, and this is one of the things that I feel strongly about, that once a person becomes a Christian, he ought to be led into a church where the Bible's taught, where Christ is preached, where he can be baptized and follow on into membership of a church, where he can have fellowship with other Christians, and such that some people there will take an interest in him and help him personally. So I'm interested, and not just statistics. I believe this has been one of our problems in times past. We have many statistics of people in whom there's no more evidence of the new birth than if they'd never heard the name of Jesus Christ. God has in mind to make us into the image of his Son. It's his goal that we become like his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I want to, in the evangelism, I want to see people come to know Christ. And that is just the beginning. And this is all evangelism was ever meant to be. That's the beginning of the Christian life. Conversion is not the end, it's the beginning. And this is what Jesus said. He said, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must have the birth which is of the Spirit. And birth is the beginning of life. And so, I hope you'll keep this in mind as you go, as you share your witness with other people, as you share what Christ has done with you, as you use this tool or any method or however you see fit to present the Lord Jesus, that you will keep in mind that if this person does make a response of faith, placing his trust in Jesus Christ, inviting him into his life, then the work has just started. And I hope you will not leave the babies on someone's doorstep, because they need to grow, they need to be nurtured, they need to be built up in the faith such that eventually they become a part of the solution for world evangelism. I was over in the dorms visiting one night. I knocked on the door, not knowing who I would find. I went in. There was a poker game going and a few dollars on the bed, and here was a boy. As I began to talk, one boy from who happened to live out of state, was from up north, who was not a Christian. I began to talk with this other boy who was a Christian, had been very active in church. And I discovered that in order to win, if I were ever to win the non-Christian boy of the Lord, I'd have to go around the Christian to do it. I could not go through him. He was not such, the quality of his life was not such that he could be used to win the other person. I have since visited with a boy a number of times, and of course his story is that of the story of many people. Became a Christian, joined a church, active in church even, but somewhere along the line, the personal fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ, though he came into this relationship perhaps, and one thing you cannot get away from in the New Testament, there is such a thing as a carnal Christian who walk, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, about verse 3 and 4, they walk as men. It's the same word he uses up in chapter 2, verse 14, for men. They walk as natural men, Paul says, whereas there is among you envying and strife and division. Are you not carnal and walk as natural men, walk as lost men? In other words, the quality of their life in areas, or at least for a period of time, is like that of a person who is a non-Christian. And so we will never be able to reach out to the world with carnal Christians. There must be men who grow and develop and learn how to take care of their problems. And the thing that excites me so much is in the area of in training men, spending time with students who do become Christians, teaching them how to witness, giving them some tools, some helps, like the real purpose of life, for example, sharing with them how they can share with others. And as a result of this, we're seeing God do some wonderful things in the lives of students who will and are becoming disciples and who are not just converts. And so I would encourage you, if you are not now seeing people come to know the Lord, as one layman shared with me on one occasion, he said for many years, or for many months after I became a Christian, he said I prayed. This person happened to be a dentist. He said I prayed, I witnessed in my office every day. I saw no one become a Christian. And then through someone helping me, showing me a little booklet, it happened to be the Four Spiritual Laws. He said, I've witnessed, I pray, and he said for a period of several months I've averaged seeing a person a day become a Christian in my office. Now I'm also convinced that many of the people that some people might say became a Christian maybe really might not have, but this person has seen great fruit in his own life. And he said, my problem, and as I heard another individual say, if you're praying and you're trying to walk with the Lord and trying to be a witness and yet you're not seeing people become Christians, then maybe you ought to look at your method. Maybe you're not clearly presenting Jesus Christ. To tell a person he should straighten up and fly right is not the gospel. And there are people who feel like they're being a witness who are making statements like this and inviting people to church and things like this when really they should be on the spot presenting the message of Christ. I feel very deeply, too, that the day in which we live, the gospel will have to be presented more and more outside the four walls of the church. I feel like, as I read the New Testament, that if Paul were here and could see the basically what we did on Sunday, he would weep his heart out. Because I do not feel that the church, the four walls, is a primary place to present the gospel. It ought to be the place in which Christians come, we fellowship, we're instructed, we're helped, we pray together, we share our lives together, we're strengthened, and then we go out into the world, and day by day, in the homes, in the jobs where we live, in the communities, we share Jesus Christ, we win people to Christ out there, or at least they come to a point where they have a vital interest, and then we bring them with us to church. And this is a way in the early years of the New Testament, but even before they had buildings, this is a way they grew. The Christians witnessed. There was a time in the history of the New Testament church, as far as we know, it was very difficult for lost people to even get into their meetings because it was a time in which they fellowshiped and prayed, and they were strengthened, and they did not want that. Non-Christians in their meetings, and then they would go out and share the faith. And so I believe that this tool can be one thing that can help you. Let me encourage you, if you do not have a method, something that you're using, something that's systematic, such that you can give a good, intelligent presentation of the gospel, then let me encourage you to use it. I am presently working on a series of Bible studies to go with it, which should be completed soon, which will have the same color scheme. And these can be secured such that once a person is won to the Lord through the use of this booklet, then there's a Bible study series to go with it. You do not have to introduce something new to him. He's already familiar with it. And the series of Bible studies could go with the booklet and be very, very helpful. Father, we do thank you for the ability and the opportunity that you give us to witness. We're thankful, Lord, that when we go out to share you with others, it does not depend all upon our natural ability. But I pray that any time we might witness, that you might be in control of me, Lord, any time that I might ever present the Real Purpose of Life booklet or any time I might share a witness. And I pray for the people, Lord, who will hear this tape, that you might work in their lives. Father, I'd just like to see more and more people who are real witnesses for you. So take over, Lord, in my own life, and I just pray for this tool, that it might not be used in the wrong way, but that many, many people that are hearing this tape today might find it a real encouragement and help, and might see people come to know Christ through the use of this booklet. For we've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen.